Well, greetings, brethren. Welcome to another Line Upon Line Bible study, where we work through the scriptures one line at a time, not skipping anything, one chapter, one book, one line at a time, making sure that we do in fact understand what God's word said and says to us today. By his grace, we are planning to cover chapter 7 this evening. I'll open with a word of prayer, just confirm that I am coming through loudly and clearly. And then we will continue our reading of the book of Joshua with chapter 7. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you in the middle of the week as we progress toward the spring holy day season. Here in the middle of winter, we just thank you so much, Father, that we have this hope within us, that we can look forward to the fulfillment of your plan, and that we rehearse these holy days, this plan that you have outlined in the holy days. We do this every year, hopefully gaining deeper understanding, hopefully growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. And so, Father, we just thank you so much. Your grace is amazing. We thank you for your favor. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for the interest you've put in us, the desire you've put in us to understand your word. We pray, Father, that you'll bless that desire and that you'll help us to continue to grow, not only in knowledge, not only in grace, but that you'll deepen our faith and our conviction as well. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so hopefully I am coming through loudly and clearly. I'm just going to go and check right now. Oh, wow, lots of people have logged in. Very, very nice. Sister Rosebud, welcome. Thanks for being in early. Sister Griselda is here. Welcome. Sister Rose Petty is here. Welcome. Dave and Deb, nice to see you. Bruce Ellis, welcome. Cha Jaws, thanks for coming. Pastor Murray is here. Nice to see you, brother. Rosebud, I mentioned. Cha Jaws, First Online is here. Nice to see you. Carlotta, Sister Carlotta, thanks for coming. Jeff Flanick, how are you, brother? Nice to see you. CGI Burlington, whoever you are, welcome. Nice to see you. Let's see who else I see here. JD is here. Welcome. Judy and Chuck are in the house. Nice to see you. Rick Forr is here. Nice to see you. Audio and video are clear. Thank you, Pastor Murray. And Merlineen is here. Nice to see you, Sister Merlineen. Kay Feeder is here. Nice to see you, brother. And Willie RT 22. Nice to see you, brother. Thanks for being here. Very, very good. Nice. Okay. Let's get into tonight's study. And we are covering the book of Joshua chapter 7. And Pastor Murray did confirm that I'm loudly and clearly. Let me just cause this to stop here. All right, I think I am back. I just need you, Pastor Murray, can you confirm that I am back? I closed the wrong tab, and that caused me to leave the studio. I just need confirmation that I am in fact back. So I'll just wait for that. I don't want to go too far, only to realize that I'm not broadcasting. So let's just see what's happening here. I'm back. Beautiful. Thank you, Brother Jeff and Pastor Murray. Okay, I'm back. Very good. All right, we are live. We are in Joshua chapter 7. And that means I need to share my screen, which I will do right now. And I know this works because I had it up earlier. All right, Joshua chapter 7. Let's get into this. I just want to pick up the last two verses in chapter 6, just to remind us of where we were last week. In chapter 6, we see here, and Joshua adjured them, or really strongly warned them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city, Jericho," this specific city. If you rebuild this specific city, Jericho, you will be cursed. He shall lay the foundation of this city, Jericho, if he's rebuilding it, in his firstborn. He will lose his firstborn child. And in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. He'll lose his youngest son. And we actually saw this fulfilled generations later with a man called Hiel, a very wealthy man who was a Bethelite. He's from Bethel nearby, and decided he would, in fact, rebuild Jericho. And this was under the king Ahab, which was a very wicked king. And so the culture was obviously in rebellion. And he thought it would be a good idea with his wealth to rebuild Jericho. He lost his firstborn son, and he lost his youngest son. And so we see generations later, this curse was extant and continues to be extant to this day. So a lot of stuff is going on in the Middle East. President of the United States has great plans for the Middle East. Jericho is what we call, what we understood last week, Harem. When they went into the promised land, it's the first fruits of the promised land, and all of it, it was devoted to God. And therefore, no human being can make use of it. So Jericho is cursed. Anybody who rebuilds Jericho is cursed. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame noised throughout all the country, which is something that God promised, that he would be established as the authority in Israel, just as Moses' authority was established. Now we come into chapter 7, verse 1. So beautiful victory, gone in, vanquished Jericho. They did save Rahab and her father's household, but other than that, completely vanquished Jericho. We saw Joshua having an exchange with we believe Yeshua, the captain of the Lord's host, and he wanted to know, are you for us or against us? Tell me right now. And the answer was neither. I don't work for you, you work for me. And then Joshua worshiped him, and then they went in. He said, I will lead the way. He led the way, and they vanquished Jericho. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. That is the harem. They committed a trespass in the harem. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the harem. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against the children of Israel. We need to just push pause here and just reflect. What does God's word say? It says that this particular man, Achan, of the tribe of Judah, he took of the harem. And then what does the word say? And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against the children of Israel. So one man violated the covenant. One man took of the harem. And the kindle of Jehovah was against the whole tribe of Israel, all of them. They all became harem. They all became cursed. And now they are all at the threat of being destroyed, because the children of Israel are in covenant. In a sense, they are harem. They cannot, their use, their purpose, they are holy. They're set aside for holy service. Now, harem can mean you're going to actually live. You're like sort of a living harem. You're a living set aside. Or harem can mean you're like a burnt offering. Like you have no other human use. It's completely devoted to the Lord. And so everything must be burned. This one man, Achan, put the entire tribes of Israel at risk of being the time of harem that must be completely destroyed, because they are polluted. How can they be the priesthood of God on the earth if they are polluted? And so one man, the act of one man, put the entire nation at risk. And so, and let's just go back now to the violation. What was this man Achan violating? And they made it clear, we are all going to, when they came into the land, we're going to obey you, Joshua, the way we obeyed Moses. Joshua 6:17, we read this last week. The entire city of Jericho shall be harem. It is the first fruits. And Deacon Jan gave a wonderful part 2 of his message on Sabbath, we heard part one was the firstborn of the Lord. And then on Sabbath, he gave part two, which was the first fruits of the Lord in his two-part series, Biblical Fundamentals. And so that's just a great message. If you missed it, please go into our archive and watch that. And before the Holy Days, I think it would be a great idea just to go over that two-part series. Very, very important, very foundational to understanding everything that we have, our relationship with God, Jesus Christ's purpose, our relationship with Christ, just critical understanding. And so Jericho was Haram, the entire city, because it was the first fruits of the land, of the promised land. And so Jericho shall be Haram, even it and everything that's inside it, to Jehovah. It's not for human use. The entire city, everything that's in it, is devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live. She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And I think this is a very important point for us to see, that the inclusion of a Gentile woman, not just in Israel on the outskirts, which is really where they started, they were outside the camp, but to be fully integrated into Israel, so much so that she is in the line, or Jesus Christ was in her line, that she actually gave birth to the greatest king, David, and ultimately that Christ came through that line. Now, that is what I'm seeing here in this verse is not unlike, in my view, my opinion, is not unlike what we see in Revelation 20 with the final judgment, when anybody who acknowledges the covenant and the covenant people and their part, their relationship with God through the covenant people, everyone who blesses Abraham will be blessed and they'll have eternal life. And anyone who is part of that rebellion to try to destroy the covenant people, which are Haram to God, then they become accursed. And God sends fire down from heaven to incinerate them because they dared touch what is holy to God. And so they have defiled themselves eternally. And so Jericho is completely destroyed because they are Haram. And you, in any wise, be careful. Keep yourselves from the Haram, lest you make yourselves accursed. So if you touch this thing, you then belong to the pollution that must be completely destroyed. Beware, be very careful to separate yourself. And God is a God of separation. Be careful that you keep yourselves from the Haram, lest you make yourselves Haram when you take of the Haram, and then make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So this is exactly, Joshua warned them. So the man knew that if he takes this thing, not only will he become Haram, he will cause the whole camp of Israel to come under the curse. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron, so all the life in Jericho must be destroyed except for Rahab and or her father's family household. But then all the wealth must be consecrated unto the Lord. It cannot be used for any other purpose. It must be consecrated unto Jehovah. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the priesthood will finance the ministry. Now, I don't want to go to 23. Let me go to Deuteronomy 1 here and verse 30. I want to go to verse 3. Let me just fix this. Give me one second here. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to do this. 2-3. Let's go to 1-3. Okay, so we'll come back to Joshua 7. I'll pick it up at verse 1. So the children of Israel committed a trespass in the Haram because of this one man. And then the anger of the Lord is kindled against the entire nation. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. So we know now, we sort of, the storyline, we understand what's happened. But let's just continue with the storyline. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. They've just conquered the major city. They just vanquished it. Now he's sending men to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, destroy Ai. But make not all the people to labor there, for they are but few. We checked it out. It's a small city, so we don't need to send all our warriors. We can send 2,000 or 3,000 men, no problem. Deuteronomy 1, verse 30. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you. That's when Joshua met this being to ask, are you for us or against us? Neither. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. Okay, oh, this is the man. This is the warrior. This is the Lord God who promised to go before us. So we're going to go into the land. Here he is, the captain of the Lord's host. He's actually going to fight the battle miraculously for us. According to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, so the same way he brought down Pharaoh, he's going to take you into the promised land and he's going to take down your enemies. So back to Joshua 7. So that's our understanding that these battles, the miraculous vanquish of Jericho, it was in fact a miracle. And the Lord led them, and there was a spiritual reality that enabled them to be so successful. They were just silent for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were silent. They went around 7 times. They blew the trumpet. They shouted. Jericho fell and completely vanquished. Almost completely, except for Rahab and her father's household. Verse 4. So there went up there of the people about 3,000 men. Okay, this is easy, easy peasy, no problem. And they fled before the men of Ai. Wow. We are just so confident we can take the city, no problem, based on what just happened with Jericho and our confidence that God is with us. We had to run for our lives. They were going to kill us. We had to flee with intensity. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. They killed Israel. About 36 men, they got a hold of them and killed them. And they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore, the hearts of the people, that is, of Israel, melted and became as water. They completely lost their confidence, lost their faith, completely demoralized. And yet this is amazing when we compare and contrast to chapter 2, verse 9, when Rahab reports to the spies, she said unto the spies, I know that Jehovah has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So the Canaanites, their hearts melted because of Israel, and now because of this one man, Israel's heart is melting. They are completely demoralized in front of such a small city as Ai. This is not a Jericho. This is a fraction of a Jericho. And yet they overcame them and chased them and humiliated them. And what's Joshua's response? Joshua tore his clothes. This is unbelievable. This is outside of the imagination. Like we didn't even consider this for a moment. Joshua is the faithful general. We are coming in to take this land piece by piece. Never occurred to him for a minute, even a split second, that they would have any trouble. Joshua tore his clothes, a complete intense response. And he fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of Jehovah until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Like, this is horrible. Can you imagine? They're in the promised land. And the same way their victory over Pharaoh spread everywhere, the same way their victory, their crossing over the River Jordan spread everywhere, their victory over Jericho spread everywhere, this humiliation will spread everywhere. and it will embolden the Canaanites. Now instead of the Canaanites thinking we have no chance, now they're realizing, wow, we can keep our land. We can destroy these foreigners. So they are dust upon the heads. It's just sort of Middle Eastern custom of complete loss of hope and depression. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you at all brought this people over Jordan? Why are we here? Why did you do this? Why did you bring us here? And look what's happened. He has no idea that there's been a defilement. He thinks somehow God has let them down. Why have you brought us, your people, over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Is that why we're here? We're captive now. We can't go back. We're here in the land. We've destroyed all these people of Jericho. These people are going to want to take revenge. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. You know, the 2.5 tribes, maybe they had it right to just say that was lovely land where we've got it. What, maybe we should have just stayed there. Why did we even cross over? And this is not unlike what Moses went through. So Joshua is just beside, what are we doing? What's happened? Why did you do this? Here in Exodus 5 in verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, why have you so evil entreated this people? Why is it that you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. So Moses was perplexed. It's like you sent me to Pharaoh. I went to Pharaoh. He's made things worse. Why did you do this, God? It's confusing. The human mind can't comprehend what is going on here. So Joshua went through this period of absolute confusion. It's like my brain can't make any connections here. What has happened? Back to Joshua 7 and verse 8. Oh, Jehovah, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? Instead of facing the enemy head on, Israel turns tail and runs for their life. I'm leading these people. How do I process this? What do I say? We're here in this foreign land. We're sitting ducks. What shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? Israel does this. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it. This is going to spread far and wide. The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land. We call all the inhabitants of the land Canaanites, but there's different tribes, but they're all in the land of Canaan. And then there is the actual tribe of Canaanites. The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall surround us and cut off our name from the earth. That is going to be their mission. And it hasn't changed from the river to the sea, to cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do unto your great name? And this, brethren, we cannot be preaching the gospel if we don't understand this. If we don't understand the power of his name, the jealousy God has over his name, the great sense of purpose that he has to demonstrate his loyalty to what his name means, to protect his reputation, to make Jew and Gentile alike understand the power of his name, the way Joshua does. Joshua understands this. And this is all related to the gospel. Joshua is bringing them into this rest. But the gospel is about God's name. In fact, the Bible is about God's name. I used to think the Bible is a book about Israel. That was my first sort of like waking up, like, whoa, and I'm reading this book. Genesis 12 to Revelation 22. This is a book about Israel and God's love for Israel. Now I've moved on from that. The Bible is not a book about Israel. The Bible is a book about the faithfulness of Jehovah. That's what it's about, how faithful Jehovah is and how he never breaks covenant. And that's why we have good news. And that faithfulness has to do with his name. And those who understand the gospel and preach the gospel in the end time will suffer for his name's sake, because we're not backing down. We understand the covenant. We understand the plan of God, and we understand how how jealous he is over his name. And we are witnesses of God that he is faithful to his covenant to the point of martyrdom. What will you do unto your great name? They want to remove the name of Israel from the earth to this day. Do we understand? Does our preaching of the gospel incorporate all of this? Because it's the same gospel. So Jehovah responds. Jehovah said unto Joshua, get up. Get up. Why are you lying upon your face? In other words, smarten up. And this is the same, we're seeing the same pattern, the Mosaic pattern. When God spoke to Moses, Exodus 14, verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, why are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. So God is saying, smarten up, get on purpose. Understand purpose and get to it. Joshua 7, verse 11. God is now going to inform Joshua of what the problem is. Problem is not with me. I never break covenant. Your first reaction should be, what have we done? It's not what has God done. God will do what he promises to do. So that's just something we need to be educated in. God never breaks covenant. If something's wrong, it's us. God says to Joshua, Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant. God never transgresses covenant. Israel has transgressed covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the harem. This is the issue. Something that is devoted to God that no human can use, they've actually taken it for human use. And have also stolen and dissembled also, lying about it, deceiving. And they have put it even among their own stuff. They have polluted themselves. The thing that is harem is now sitting with their stuff, hiding with their stuff. Let's go to Torah. Deuteronomy 17, verse 2. If there be found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God has given you, man or woman, that has wrought wickedness in the sight of Jehovah your God, in transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told you, so once you find out, and you have heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such an abomination is wrought in Israel, then shall you bring forth that man or that woman, which has committed that wicked thing, unto your gates, for judgment, and that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones until they die. This, we do not enter into covenant lightly. This is a big deal. And I fear that today we don't understand covenant. And we don't understand that baptism is covenant. And it's the same God. Verse 6. At the mouth of two or witnesses or three witnesses, whenever you see this language, two or three witnesses, somebody's about to die. If the matter is true, this is a death sentence. We never see this language, two witnesses or three witnesses, and it's like happy times ahead. This is to establish the veracity of wrongdoing. And if it's established, it's death penalty. So whenever you see this, Matthew 24, take with you a witness, take with you two witnesses, so that there's two or three witnesses. This is death sentence. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. And people say, you know, Jesus caught the woman. The woman was caught in adultery and Jesus let her go. And it's, oh, don't sin anymore. Jesus was following Torah. He asked her, where are your witnesses against you? She said, there are none. He says, well, I can't condemn you either. I'm one person. I can't condemn you. So by Torah, you're free to go. But see that you don't sin again. Because if two witnesses come forward, death penalty, and I can't help you. So people think Jesus is just really loose and he's not Torah compliant. If he's not Torah compliant, he can't be the perfect Passover sacrifice. but at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. And this is why he was able to let the woman go that was caught in adultery. Back to Joshua 7. So just remember this, that if you have within the camp somebody violating the covenant, well, he says here, so he says if somebody has transgressed the covenant, and in Torah, it says if somebody transgresses the covenant, then if it's told to you that this has happened, or you've heard of it, then you have to inquire diligently. And if it's true that such an abomination is wrought in Israel, then that person has been to be stoned to death. So today, it would mean you put that person out. You put them out of the congregation. And we're just so weak, and we lack any sort of spiritual authority, that everything goes. Not with God. Not with God. Verse 12, Joshua 7, verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. This is why God is explaining to Joshua what happened. This is why. You're defiled. You cannot be engaged in holy war to acquire holy land, to serve a holy God, when you're defiled. This isn't just victory for victory's sake. This isn't just, you know, on the strength of your muscle, your warriors, just go in and take the land. This is holy to God. These people are being destroyed for their wickedness. You are being brought in to replace them and to establish holiness. You can't be defiled. How can God go before you and do this if you're defiled? Therefore, the children of Israel could not. That's why the children of Israel couldn't stand before I. But turn their back in cowardice before their enemies because they were accursed. They became harem for destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the harem from among you. You are defiled. You are set for destruction. I can't use you as a holy priesthood if you have something defiled, defiling my priesthood. So you have to remove that thing to purify yourself so that you can represent me. Up, sanctify the people. And tell them, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Get ready tomorrow. Be prepared. Sanctify yourself in preparation for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is harem in the midst of you. There is something forbidden that is devoted to the Lord that's being used by a human being. There is harem in the midst of you, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the harem from among you. You're surrounded. You're on the other side of the River Jordan. You're here now. And as long as you're harboring defilement, get ready to be slaughtered right here in the land. You've got to remove this defilement if you have any hope of survival. Now, let's fast forward to our time. Can we have harem in our congregations? This is a great question as we're coming into the spring holy days, when we must diligently search our quarters for leaven and remove leaven. And if you've been following us for any time at all, then you know that for the longest time, I have been speaking about not just individual responsibility when it comes to de-leavening, not just individual attention when it comes to the observance of the Passover, but collective. There's a corporate responsibility. And so de-leavening, we can't be so self-centered that our de-leavening process is just about ourselves, our personal lives. Yes, it needs to be about ourselves. Yes, we need to be cleaning up our act if we're going to represent God and serve God and have a relationship with God. But we do not stand alone. We have a responsibility to clean up our congregations. So one man, Achan, sinned, and God was angry with the entire camp of Israel, the entire nation, but bore responsibility for this and could not serve God because the whole congregation is now defiled and is now subject to vulnerability to their enemies. It's the same thing today. God hasn't changed. So it begs the question, for all of us as we come into Passover. If we are blessed to be part of a congregation, is there charem in the congregation? And is it known? And what are we doing about it? Or do we just go from one Passover to the next, provoking God, and think that we will not fall before our enemies? You know, Joshua told Israel, you cannot serve the living God. He's a jealous God. You cannot serve. Oh, no, we can serve him. Yeah, we're ready. We're happy to serve him. Really? Joshua says, I don't know. But as for me and my household, we'll follow the Lord. And so we need to be like Joshua. We are committed to following the Lord. And as we're, this is just perfect timing for us. We're less than 2 months away from Passover and unleavened bread. And so let's not only ask the question, where is the leaven in my life? What do I need to clean up? Let's not be so self-centered that that's the only question we ask. Let's be sure that we're asking the question, is there leaven in the congregation? And if there is, let us surface it. Let us deal with it. Let us not try to be more righteous than God. Let's follow God's instruction. He says to Joshua, get up and deal with the leaven. He says, here in the Corinthian congregation, Paul is saying, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. The Gentiles wouldn't even put up with this. This is illegal to the Gentiles. And it's in the church that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up. You're so sophisticated. You're more righteous than God. You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. This is Torah language, brethren. This is Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy. We saw an example of it. We're seeing an example of it here with Joshua, but this is rooted in Deuteronomy. That we cannot transgress the covenant and think that we're not going to bring trouble upon the congregation. He says, this is a no-brainer. For to me, I'm not there with you. I'm absent in body, but I'm present in spirit. I've judged already as though I were present. Concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying isn't good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So here in this case, what we're seeing is sexual misconduct in the congregation. This is a sin that can be hidden. So somebody can be committing fornication. Somebody can be committing adultery. Somebody could be addicted to pornography and then show up and we can't tell. We don't know. But other times it's obvious. In Corinth, it was obvious. I've been in congregations where there's a whole bunch of canoodling going on right in front of everybody and nobody says anything. And I had to say something. This is what are we doing here? Oh, well, it's the minister's son. It doesn't matter. But sometimes it's not obvious. But there are other sins that are obvious. The breaking of the Sabbath. Stealing. Vicious behavior between brethren. Do we just go from Passover to Passover, ignoring this? Thinking that, yeah, we're the priesthood of God. We're going to be kings and priests in this condition. I'm raising very serious questions. These are hard questions for me as well. But we have to ask these questions because our glorying is not good. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And so we have to be diligent, God says in Torah, be diligent in your inquiry. When we're searching for leaven, we have to be diligent. Also, he says here in 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, which is what Achan did, him shall God destroy. You can't bring the accursed thing, defile the temple, and not think it's not gonna provoke God. So if we are provoking God, if we are contaminating ourselves, contaminating the temple, God will destroy us. And it might not seem like it. It's like, you know what? I got up this morning and it was a lot like yesterday. And I'm expecting that when I get up tomorrow, it'll be a lot like today. And yes, I'm harboring this sin, but every day more or less seems the same. Let's not fool ourselves. God will give us a lot of his patience, give us a long rope. But when he acts, he will act. And in fact, I've got to say, I'm shocked and pleasantly surprised, I have to say personally, that the West, Western civilization, is still standing. I mean, it's falling, but it's still standing. And this is God's mercy to us. We have to work while it's day. The night is coming when no man can work. But God is like this. He's very patient, not willing that any should perish. We can't play games, brethren. We can't play games. Is there leaven in your congregation that's being ignored? I've seen more than once somebody, our young people, one of our young people goes and gets pregnant, not married, comes into the congregation pregnant, and everybody's happy. Everybody is celebrating. This is a child of fornication. This is haram. This is defilement. Yes, ultimately we can restore such a person, but do we just glory in it? All the older women, you know, the Bible says that the older women should teach the younger women. And when the fornicator comes with their child of fornication, all the older women come and celebrate. How do we reconcile this with God's word? I'm just asking. Is there leaven in our congregation? And is it obvious? Joshua 7, verse 14. Joshua instructs Israel. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. Everybody's going to be, it's going to be very organized, very methodical. You're going to come according to your tribes, and it shall be. You're going to cast lots. The tribe which the Lord takes, it doesn't actually say cast lots, but it appears this way. The tribe which the Lord takes shall then come according to families. So first come by tribe, then the tribe that's chosen come by your clans, and then the family or the clan which the Lord chooses shall then come by households. And the household which Jehovah shall take shall come man by man. We're going to get to the bottom of this. And you can't hide from God. And it shall be that he that is taken with the harem shall be burned with fire. Now, Deuteronomy said, shall be stoned with stones. Joshua now is saying, shall be burned with fire. Because they've become part of the first fruits of the Lord. And the first fruits must be offered, all the living of the first fruits of the Lord must be offered. It cannot have any other use, and therefore it must be burned with fire. So whoever touched the harem becomes harem and becomes part of what must be sacrificed to God. He and everything he has to completely remove the defilement from Israel, because he has transgressed the covenant of Jehovah. And because he has worked folly in Israel. This is Jehovah. This is Jesus Christ. Let's not kind of conjure up Jesus in an image and likeness that we like. Let's read the scriptures and see who he is. Deuteronomy 13, verse 15. You shall surely smite the inhabitants of that city that I give you with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city, and the spoil thereof everything, for the Lord your God. And it shall be for a heap forever. It shall not be built again. And there shall cleave nothing of the harem to your hand. Like, do not touch it, don't hold it. and that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion upon you and multiply you as he has sworn unto your father. So this is not new. This is what Moses gave them and what Joshua taught them, every word of Moses. When you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. So they had this instruction, and yet Achan chose to violate it. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, verse 16. And he rose up early in the morning. He is, whatever God asks him to do, he's rising up early to do it. He's eager to follow God. This is going to be a difficult day, but God's instructing it. He's on it. Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of Zarhites. And he brought the family of Zarhites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. You could imagine the dread is sort of closing in on him. Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, so the grandson of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. We found him. We found him. It's Achan. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray you, I beg you, I'm asking you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. And make confession unto him. This is amazing. You cannot hide from God. And tell me now what you have done. Don't hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. And so he explained what he did. When I saw among the spoils, a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. So it's interesting. So of course, silver, gold, he's going to covet that. Babylon is not a nation yet. It's not a world empire yet. We've just come out of Egypt. Babylon hasn't raised to become a power yet. And yet he sees this goodly Babylonish garment, probably some sort of robe, some sort of special colorful robe that back in, it's not like today, you go into any Walmart or Target or any shop, everything, every shirt comes in every single color. This is sort of the miracle of the modern economy. You can get any color you like. You know, back in these days, color was a big deal. Big, big deal. Very intricate process to get color. And these Babylonish garments must have been really spectacular. But why a Babylonish garment when we're in Canaan and Babylon is not yet established as an empire? Let's look at that. He says, I coveted them and I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So I hid it in my tent in the middle. I dug a hole, put it there. Everything's there. Now, before we continue there, let's go to Genesis 11 to understand this coveting of this Babylonish garment when Babylon isn't even a thing yet. Genesis 11 and verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Babylon. This is Babylon, Shinar. And they dwelt there. Dropping down to verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So Nimrod, this powerful godlike man, was leading the way in establishing this false worship system. God scattered them from there, and all these men, all these people, these families went their different ways because they couldn't communicate with each other to establish their different cities. So even in Canaan now, they have taken the Nimrodian religion into Canaan. And they are continuing this religious worship system and this royal system, how to structure, how to lead men. Nimrod was all about power. And so whatever system that he established, they took it with them. And so to give honor to Nimrod, he's going to be dressed a certain way. And they're all buying into this system, and they all took that pattern with them. And certainly it was established in Canaan, and that religious system was in Canaan. And this is what he's now bringing into the camp of Israel, taking of this Babylonian system, which is the foundation of all societies except Israel, and bringing it now into Israel to defile Israel. So he's been found out. Joshua 7, verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hidden, his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before Jehovah. And Joshua and all Israel with him. There was no disagreement here. It's not like, you know, today, ice out. pardon me for laughing because it's not funny. But today we have Americans who are fighting Americans because they believe that invaders who are robbing, pillaging, raping, defrauding, destroying America. You have Americans fighting Americans for the right for invaders to stay, to rape, to steal, to rob, to defraud. Well, so America is just completely polarized. Whatever one set of Americans want to do, the other set wants to oppose them. Well, this is not what we see here. Instead, what we see here is complete unity. Everyone's on the same page. All of Israel with Joshua took Achan. And you know, it's even, I'm sorry, but again, I don't mean to laugh. It's not funny. But in the church, we have the same thing. We can't be single-minded in our judgment. It's like one group, one faction wants this, another faction wants something else. How is it we can't be single-minded? Because we're not going back to Torah. We're not going back to biblical fundamentals. Joshua did a great job of educating Israel. So when a judgment had to be made, everybody's on literally on the same page. Okay, yes, here's what the Torah says. We're very clear what we have to do. So if we're not clear what we have to do, we have to go back to biblical fundamentals. He says, Joshua and all Israel with him, no polarization, no confusion. They took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold. All of this is harem. All of this was, it's not for human use. And his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and everything he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? You caused 36 men to be killed. You caused our reputation to be destroyed. You caused demoralization. And we are now as a nation on the verge of being destroyed by our enemies. Why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones and then burned. So they stoned them with stones. That's what the Torah says for violating the transgression. And then because they touched of the first fruits of the Lord and became harem, they burned them with fire. And after they had stoned them with stones. So they have to fulfill everything. And they were all on the same page. This is exactly what we have to do. And here we see Deuteronomy 21, verse 21. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall you put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Verse 26. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. And then the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Trouble unto this day. So they now refer to it as the Valley of Trouble, the Valley of Achor. It wasn't called that before, but now it's called the Valley of Trouble. This man troubled Israel and brought trouble upon himself. So that is Joshua chapter 7. I will take a moment to look at the chat. And also, just to remind you that I'll be speaking this Sabbath. And what I'm doing is just taking the sermonette time to address questions regarding the resurrections. So I've had some good questions, and I'll continue to do this. So if you do have questions, and I've received a few more, if you do have questions regarding the resurrections, if anything's unclear, let's work through this together. And I want to be clear that I'm not saying this is dogmatic, absolutely, the way I see it is absolutely the way that it is. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, here's how I see it. Trying to read the text for what it actually says, not what I was told it says, but for what it actually says. And so let's work through this together. Let's be students of God's word and work through it together. Let me go ahead and just check the chat and see if there is anything that I need to respond to. And I will see here that Sister Griselda is saying Joshua was feeling the same way Moses felt. They needed to look forward towards God rather than self. Sad to say, we still do that today. It is very, very sad to see that we still do that, exactly that today. And so we do, as I said, as we're coming into these holy days, we are harem. We are set aside to serve God, but we cannot be defiled. And so we need to make sure we're looking at our congregation to ensure that we've removed any defilement as we seek to serve God. Thank you, Sister Griselda, for that comment. Sister Rosebud, thank you. Thank you so much, Sister Carlotta. And Joe Petty, thank you so much. I didn't see you earlier. See you now. Nice to see you. Never thought about them feeling trapped in the Lord. Never thought about them feeling trapped in the land. Sorry, very good. Very, very good. Yes, yeah, exactly. They're stuck there. Well, what's going to happen to us now? We're going to be slaughtered. Sitting ducks. Thank you, Sister Marlene. Thank you, Rick Four. Grateful for your support as well. And Dave and Deb, thank you so much. Sister Rose, thank you. Yes, there's a lot here. And especially, I think, as we see Joshua as a type of Christ and see the rest, the promised land as the rest that he's trying to bring Israel into. But look how Israel is defiling themselves. And we need to be very careful. We are not defiling ourselves. Thank you, Judy and Chuck. Thank you so much, brethren. I just thank you so much for your interest. God willing, you'll be able to join us on Sabbath, and we'll continue to dig into the Word of God. God bless you all. Jesus is Lord.